All right, take your Bibles, please, and find 2 Corinthians chapter 9. One short verse today as we look at God's unspeakable gift. And Paul, dealing with the people there at Corinth in his second epistle, much to do with after their repentance, speaks to this matter of the birth of Christ. Look at verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's read that together. That's a fantastic verse. I want to capture that verse in our minds and hearts today by looking at several other passages of Scripture that give us the infallible proofs of this. Let's say this verse together. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. One more time. All right, let's say it together. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. No doubt all of us have received gifts at Christmas that we may never use. Some of you are smiling already. I read this week that an American Express survey about Christmas gifts found that fruitcake was chosen most often, 31%, from a list of worst holiday gifts. It even finished ahead of no gift at all. That same survey said, when asked how to dispose of a bad gift, 30% said they would hide it in a closet. 21% said they would return it if they could. 19% said they would re-gift it. And we'd have to question the ethics of those ways to deal with an unwanted Christmas gift. I got to thinking, you know what this suggests? That the Christmas fruitcake might get recycled. For those of you who throw the New Year's Eve party. So you better think about that. I would like to say this, that the best gift ever given was given to us by God, our Heavenly Father, on the first Christmas long ago. It was not wrapped in beautiful paper and fancy bows, but rather it was wrapped in swaddling clothes, was laid in a manger. When the Apostle Paul contemplated who Jesus was, he ended by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The word unspeakable is the key word in that verse. It's interesting. Greek scholars tell us that that is a negative participle. Paul was admitting that he was not able to fully expound on the birth of Christ. That was his admittance when he said that. He could not express the complete meaning of this gift that God has given to us. It was humanly indescribable, and yet he did the best that he could. Preachers over time tried to describe this gift. Poets tried to write about it. Painters have tried to brush it on canvas. Sculptures have taken up their tools to pay tribute to it. Musicians compose their songs about it, but all feel inadequate in trying to express just how precious this unspeakable gift is. It's indescribable. We have been and will continue singing great Christmas carols. Not long from now, we'll sing part of Handel's Messiah. And then we'll no doubt deal with Isaac Watts' Joy to the World, and Joseph Moore's Silent Night, Holy Night, Philip Brooks, who wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem, and Charles Wesley's famous hymn that we all love, Hark, the Herald Angel Sings. Each year, our choir and drama team seek to help us deal with this unspeakable gift, and tonight will be no different. At Christmas time, we try to keep our Christmas gifts secret, But that's not true about the gift that God's given us. He does not want us to keep it a secret. He wants us to be telling everybody about it. We enjoy that secrecy. We enjoy that anticipation. Years ago, I had a good friend who told me this story that happened at his house. It was getting close to Christmas, and he came home after a hard day's work, and he walked into the house and laid on the sofa, and his little boy, about 3 years old, came up and said, "Daddy, Mommy and I went Christmas shopping for you today. Do you want to know what we got you?" And he said, as he was laying there, he was eyeball to eyeball with his son. He says, "No, son, I want it to be a surprise." And he says, "But Daddy, I can tell you if you want me to." And he says, "No, son, I want it to be a surprise, so don't tell me." And his son, he said, went away disappointed that he wasn't able to share with his dad what he knew. His dad was falling in and out of sleep waiting for supper, and he said he woke up to his little boy right in his face going, "Bzzz." We try to keep it a secret, but God does not want us to keep his gift a secret. I invite you to examine with me in this simple sermon four infallible proofs about God's unspeakable gift. I want us to deal this morning with how God unveiled that gift for the world to see. It's amazing when you take a trip through the Bible and see how he unveiled this unspeakable gift. Then I want to deal with the unique nature of this gift. And then I want you to see with me the unbelievable purpose of this gift. And then I want us to look lastly at this gift being unfathomable. You just can't fathom all of it. So let's look first of all at God's unspeakable gift and how it is unveiled for all the world to see. Isaiah, I quoted a few moments ago, if you continue reading from chapter 7, you get into chapter 9, great verse in chapter 9. But when you get to chapter 40, there are some wonderful prophecies in chapter 40. And sometimes we leave them out at Christmas time. Chapter 40, verse 5 says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." That's what we're talking about. God unveiling his glory through the birth of his son. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So this didn't come from man. This came from the mouth of the Lord, that all would see it. So obviously, when Jesus Christ was born many years ago and wrapped in those swaddling clothes and placed in a manger, the world changed. We talked about that this morning already in one of the songs that the choir sang. In other words, this unspeakable gift was being unveiled to the world. Actually, this verse in chapter 40 of Isaiah is a prophecy that is applied to John the Baptist. You remember all the way now, we chase this out and trailer it all the way into the New Testament, and we get to Matthew chapter 3, and we read these words, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And shortly after that, John's gospel continues what was being said. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So all of that was looking down the hall of time that we might come to a full pardon of our sins because Jesus, being born of a virgin, God became a man and took our sins in his own body and bore them on the tree, that we would have a pardon from a sin debt that we could not pay by works or by religion. Today, that's not believed around the world, sad to say. We believe it here. It's been the history of our church. It's been the wonderful messages, a message for decades, hundreds of years. But today, all across the city and all across the state and world, people do not believe that God became a man. Liberals do not believe it. And that's why they doubt the rest of the Bible. You'll never believe in Jonah if you don't believe that God revealed himself through the person of Jesus to man. It's amazing. Sometimes I think that we pass over this too quickly as Bible believers. So I want us to stay here for just a moment, and I hope to stir your mind a little bit today about how great it was for our God that when he chose to visit us, he visited us through the person of Jesus Christ. So what was God's intentions in all of this? To unveil this unspeakable gift. Who did he unveil this gift to? When did he start unveiling this gift? These are questions that I ask myself sitting in my study weeks ago as I was preparing this message. I was quite amazed when I began to think about where did God begin to reveal his son, and who was the first person that he spoke directly to about it. And I was taken back when I finally came to the conclusion of this. You don't have to turn in your Bibles there, but I'm going to put it on the screen here in just a moment. But I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 3. After he dealt with Adam and Eve and their fall, the early part of that chapter, he turns and speaks specifically to Satan himself. And he begins it, the context begins in verse 14. It's verse 15 that I want us to examine. But he says in verse 14, so we can put ourselves back in the garden just for a moment, and let's hear the conversation between God and Satan. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Satan, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And then verse 15, and here's the verse. He's still speaking now to Satan, that serpent that was so deceiving to Eve and to Adam, introducing sin into the human race. And now God is speaking directly to the devil. And here's what he says. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we read that, and we often say, what is that verse really saying? So I want to break it down for you, so that you'll know that the very first person, and Satan certainly is a person, that the Word of God addresses for us, that God speaks to about his coming son, is Satan, who had hatched the most unbelievable program to destroy Jesus Christ, to prevent his birth, to prevent his perfection in his life, tempting him through early in his ministry, trying to draw him away in the garden to not drink of the cup that God had designed before the foundation of the world. All this was settled. You know, when you really get to looking at it, Satan is pretty stupid. To think that he could challenge a holy God about his plan that he had in place before the foundations of the world. So when we look at this verse, we see a lot of prophecy, and it's all about the coming Christ. I will put enmity between thee, that is Satan, and the woman, that is Eve, and between thy seed. These are the unbelieving descendants of Satan. We have a clear snapshot of that in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus speaking to the unbelieving Jews of his day who was trying to entrap him, said, ye are of your father the devil. He is speaking to unbelievers here. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Think about that just for a moment. He is revealing, talking to Satan, telling him ahead of time that your unbelieving descendants, all those you will drag into hell because of their unbelief, all those that you will lie to, I will put enmity between her seed and thy seed. And her seed, the verse goes on to say, speaking now of the human race, but out of that race will come one, capital O-N-E, will come one seed, a seed not created by man, a seed created by the Holy Ghost of God. And Jesus Christ will be supernaturally born of a virgin. And he will become the sin bearer for the entire world. Can you imagine how the devil must have been putting it all together? And it goes on to say, and her seed, it, do not be offended by the translators who put that in there. That's the coming Christ. That's the unspeakable gift. Shall bruise thy head. In other words, Christ will deal a death blow to Satan's head. He is telling him ahead of time, out of the human race that you plunged into sin, will come one that's from God, that's of God, that will be God. And he will crush your head. That is the prophecy of the coming destruction of Satan himself. Revelation 20 and 21 is very clear that he is cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. So in one verse, speaking to the devil himself, our great God stood in the face of evil and predicted, regardless of what you do in tempting the human race, out of it will come one that will be perfect, that will take man's sin and forgive man his sin and make a way as the sin bearer of all sins of all men, make a way for men to go to heaven. He revealed this prophecy. He revealed this unspeakable gift first and foremost. Isn't it just like God to settle the score up front? Isn't it just like his character to deal with the end at the beginning? We have such a great God. We'll never figure his mind out. We want to have his mind. But it's nuggets of gold that we dig out of Scripture often that help us see and hear. When you really look at it, what is the first verse in the Bible that really talks about the birth of Christ? We've examined it thoroughly. We put it under a spiritual microscope this morning and we looked at it. We allowed it to speak to our hearts. May I say that if there's someone here today that does not know Christ as Savior, oh, come to him today. Jesus Christ announced in the face of the devil himself, by God, that he was coming and that he would take away the sins of the world, and he will deal with Satan at the end, and thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel, while you bring great suffering to Jesus Christ. And he did. He brought great suffering, the devil did. But he would crush your head. And that's exactly what he did at Calvary. And now he's already been sentenced. We're just waiting for the trial. It will come in time, in God's time. So he revealed and unveiled himself first to the devil himself. But I want you to consider, secondly, that he revealed this unspeakable gift to the patriarchs. And they are seen throughout the Pentateuch. None greater than Isaac, who was a type of Christ. Abraham offering him up as a sacrifice. And yet the angel of the Lord, a theophany, by the way, we'll talk about that in just a few moments. A theophany. The angel of the Lord came and called Abraham's name twice and stopped the knife from being thrust into Isaac's chest. And Isaac became a type of Christ. And when Abraham said to his son, "The Lord will provide a lamb," they had the fire, they had the wood, they didn't have the sacrifice. And Isaac asked, "Where is the sacrifice?" Abraham's faith was so great that even before he placed his son on the altar, he had determined that God would provide. What great faith that is to this wonderful picture, this type of Christ. And when Abraham turned and heard the ram caught in the thicket, when he saw that ram, he really saw Jesus, who would be the Lamb of God that would take away our sin. And we see other portraits. We could go on and on. I got to at least mention Joseph, who is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. So he revealed or unveiled this unspeakable gift to Satan, to the prince and power of the air, and to the patriarchs. But may I say that he also revealed it to the prophets. Isaiah chapter 7 that we read just a few moments ago, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Did you know that children, all of them, are a gift from God? Our grandchildren just live across the street. On some nights they come over, Friday nights, to spend the night. Friday night was one of those nights. They always do a project. Dolly always does a project with them. And that night was Christmas cookie project night. And we had a great time. I got up early, came over to the church yesterday, and then went back home knowing that they would get up early. And they got up a little earlier. Dolly said that they were up with the bed made and their clothes on and downstairs at 5 o'clock in the morning. Dolly was like this. I came back home, and then, of course, we have to play Uno. That's kind of a little bit of a tradition. And they love it when they beat Poppy. And I just couldn't believe Lydia's draw fours. It's almost as if the deck was rigged. And she got me good. But, you know, I wouldn't give anything for those moments with our children and our grandchildren, because children and grandchildren are a gift from God. But how much more is this unspeakable gift from God given to us in the person of Jesus Christ? And then I think of a wonderful verse that I have to share it with you. It's a great verse. Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." What a fantastic verse. You see, this unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes as a baby, born of a virgin, born as a gift from God, and he's born, according to this verse, to be a ruler, and that he will. He will rule. And we know that, not just from prophecy, but we know that from what's coming. And his perfections are seen so easily. Consider with me, first of all, Wonderful Counselor. Now, these are two words, but I truly believe that they go together. The reason that they go together is when you do the word study on it, you begin to learn about it. This word wonderful is translated in one other verse of Scripture in the most unique way. And it's in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13, verse 18, translates this same word, wonderful, secret. Now I want to tell you about that passage in Judges. so that you can connect all of this together in your mind. In that day of Israel, when Israel was steeped in idolatry and immorality, God would raise up in that time period judges. When you read the book of Judges, he's constantly raising up judges throughout that. When you get to the end of that book and all the turmoil of that book, we get to that verse we all know so well, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges was a very hard time for Israel. And God would raise up judges. And what would a judge do? He would be a deliverer. He would deliver the people from their sin. He would preach about their sin. And so God was busy raising up a deliverer or a judge, and he would work and convince the people to do right. That judge would die, and the people would go right back to their immorality and idolatry. And he'd raise up another judge, and it kept going scores of years that way throughout their history. It ended up 400 years. But this word came in the life of all people, Samson. And I asked myself this question, why would this verse be so unique to the life of Samson? Well, Samson's mother, unnamed in chapter 13, but his father's not. His father's name was Manoah. And Manoah talked to his wife one day, and his wife said, "A man of God, an angel of the Lord, came to me and told me that I was going to conceive." Now think with me just for a moment. We're talking about the Son of God here, the unspeakable gift. Now he's going to teach us through physical birth about the importance of who Jesus is when he would be born. Wonderful counselor. And so she shares this with her husband. This theophany, this Old Testament appearance of God. And that's what a theophany is. It's an appearance of God in the Old Testament. Came to Manoah's wife and told her that she would conceive and she would have a son. And he would be a Nazarite, and he would be a Nazarite all the days of his life. And that meant there were lots of rules for Nazarites in that time period, during that culture. And so he would never cut his hair, he would never eat a grape, never drink from the vine. He had lots of standards to follow. We know the story about Samson. It's not all good. There's some things in his life that he has much regret for. But he said he would be a Nazarite from the womb, the Bible says, and shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And when she shared this with Manoah, Manoah prayed. And he asked God, "Lord, I want to hear from this same angel." I believe Manoah and his wife walked with God. I believe they loved God with all their heart. And the reason I know that is because when he prayed for that same angel to come that spoke to his wife to come and speak to him about it, that God, here's what the Bible says in chapter 13, God heard his prayer and God sent the angel. So another theophany. And Manoah began to ask questions to this angel, as any father would ask. And he said, "Teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Teach us. What do you want us to do?" And then he asked the angel of the Lord the last question. And he asked, of all questions, he asked the Lord, the angel of the Lord, "What is your name?" And here's what the angel of the Lord said. "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" Is our English word. It's the word wonderful in the Hebrew. "Seeing it is wonderful." God appearing to Manoah and his wife, saying that they would have a son. He would be a deliverer of his people. He would be a Nazarite from the womb. And when he asked, "What is thy name?" God, just like he often does for us, gives us a word from him, a rhema, a word from God. It is secret. And when you translate that word secret, it is the word supernatural. And just as God was supernatural when he spoke to Manoah and his wife, now he takes that and places it forward into the book of Isaiah and says, "And he shall be wonderful." Supernatural. Christ is supernatural. He is a wonderful counselor. He is a supernatural counselor. What he says, you can depend upon. He will always tell you the truth. Now, you can twist it, you can color it, you can change it, you can shade it, you can shave it, do anything you want to with it to your disadvantage. Or you can believe what he says. And when Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save," you better believe he had you in mind and me. That's why salvation is so important. So we go from mighty counselor, always telling us the truth, giving us the right counsel. We go to the mighty God, he's called. This is a term that's always applied to the Old Testament name Yahweh for God. Sometimes it's Jehovah, but this goes to Yahweh. And Yahweh predicts the ultimate victory. The Messiah is coming. The ultimate victory, that Messiah is going to come and he will deal with evil and sin. So when it talks about the mighty God, it talks about Jesus Christ being very Yahweh, who will deal with sin. And he does, and he deals with it. Not as a judge, but he deals with it as a sacrificial lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The mighty God. And then our text says, the everlasting Father. He is the Father of eternity. We're not dealing with just time here. We're dealing with eternity. This Messiah, this unspeakable gift, this wonderful supernatural counselor, very Yahweh, who will deal with sin, is the everlasting Father. The eternal Father to his people. And if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're in the family of God, you got adopted out of the family of the devil, and you got placed into the family of God by way of adoption. And now God is your heavenly Father. And what does fathers do? Well, they love unconditionally. They provide for all the needs that their children have. A father cares when his child goes through trials. I saw a troubled father and mother yesterday in the hospital. "Pastor, we just want Noah to get well." And that's the right thing. I saw a father greatly concerned for his little baby. A father protects from danger. A father deals with our sin and chastens us as sons when we disobey. Those are all the things that a father does or should. A good father would do them. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father, then we need to remember he will deal with us too. He will love us unconditionally. You may have a need today. It's no greater than our great God. He can supply that need. Have faith in God. Believe that God can do it. Ask him for it. He will hear and answer your prayers. He cares for us when we go through trials. He knows your dilemma today. He knows your greatest fear that's on your heart. He wants to show you that he cares. He wants you to cast all that care upon him, for he careth for you. He'll protect us from danger. how often this happens, and we don't even know it happens, but it does. Of late, I'm impressed with the protection of our God. It's more than what we ever think. He deals with us when we do wrong. He chastens us. Why? This is what a father does. This is why it's so important for you to follow Christ, not just in salvation, but also in purpose for your life. Because the only way he can deal with us when we are outside his paths that Pastor Chris mentioned in his message on Sunday night, in his ways, if we're not pondering those things, we get ourselves in serious trouble. He's an everlasting father, a father figure always. When the end comes to your life, you will remember some of the characteristics of your father. He might not have even been saved, but you will remember his characteristics. You'll remember what he liked and what he didn't like. You will remember what made him angry and what pleased him. And you and I have an opportunity to serve an everlasting Father in the person of Jesus Christ. And then how appropriate this verse is as it ends in describing Jesus as the Prince of Peace. This is the Messiah that brings peace to every believer. That peace is described best in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. It's a great passage of scripture. I encourage you to read it one day in light of the peace that God gives us through the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And only he can bring that peace. And one day when he returns, he will set up a kingdom of peace. One day we will live in a theocracy that will be absolutely perfect because our King will rule, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we have looked at how God has unveiled this unbelievable gift, this indescribable gift to the prince and power of this world, Satan himself, and to the patriarchs by giving them types of Christ throughout the Pentateuch. But also, I want you to see with me that, and the prophets, but I want you to see with me that he also revealed it to the wise men of the New Testament. So let's shift our attention just for the next few minutes. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 begins, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" And they did come to worship, and they had gifts to give him: gold, myrrh, and frankincense, all types of the character of Christ and what would even happen in his life. He revealed this unspeakable gift to wise men. I would also like to say, fifthly, that he reveals this unspeakable gift by angels to groups of people. The first group, of course, would be Mary and Joseph themselves, who also had an angel appear and give them a rhema, a word from God. And they believed it. I'm glad that they did. Verse 20 of Matthew 1 goes on to say, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," speaking about Joseph, "in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take that which is conceived in her, or take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid." In that culture, when Joseph and Mary, not even married, just engaged, the betrothal period would have to be broken by a legal binder, a divorce. And the only thing that would destroy that would be adultery. And so in that culture, when he knew that if he did not put her away, he was willing to do so privately, The angel of the Lord assured him that the baby in her womb was from God. And he believed this angel. And so did Mary when the angel came to her. And what a connection with Elizabeth and Mary and their husbands. Unbelievable Christmas story. So an angel revealed this unspeakable gift to Mary and Joseph. And then you would remember this because you're good Bible students. In Luke chapter 2, an angel of the Lord comes and reveals this unspeakable gift to the shepherds. When that angel said unto them, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What a wonderful passage of Scripture. So here the angels revealing this unspeakable gift. Here God facing the prince and power of the air himself, and the patriarchs showing them along the way, and then giving all of those prophecies to the prophets. You bring that in the New Testament and see what he told the wise men as they sought the Christ child, and how he sent those angels to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. But see with me also this morning from John chapter 4, and I want you to see this passage of Scripture because it's a great passage, and that is, he unveiled this unspeakable gift to the woman at the well, and Jesus did it himself. There are 5 times in the New Testament where the gift of God shows up, and this is one of them. And Jesus is speaking to this woman himself. Notice what he says to her. "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So here, Jesus himself in his earthly ministry, dealing with this harlot at the well, dealing with this unsaved woman, talks about the gift of God. Isn't it ironic that the gift of God stood there and spoke about the gift of God to an unclean woman? You know what that's a picture of? That is the picture of the love and grace of God. Jesus Christ loves us. And because of that, he died for us in our sin. We weren't standing at the well that day physically. But all have we had a wellhead experience if you know Christ as your Savior. It came to you one day. And how wonderful it is to know that our great God would go to great extent to try to describe this unbelievable gift that he's given the human race, starting with the prince and power of the air and the patriarchs and the prophets and the wise men. And now individually, God himself, Jesus, very God in the flesh, sitting by a well, talking about the gift of God. How marvelous that is. And that brings me to a 7th thought I would like to leave with you this morning, and that is, he revealed this unspeakable gift so that we may tell others of it. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6. "Cry out and shout, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Here is a prophecy, 700 plus years, speaking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah had a lot to say about the ministry of Christ. He was quoted by a lot of the New Testament writers. All of the gospel writers quotes the prophets. They were students of their writings. No wonder when we get to the end of every gospel, there is a plea by our Savior himself. As in Mark, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? That the unspeakable gift of God through the person of Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross and was placed in a grave, but did not stay in that grave. He rose again for our justification. And because of that, we ought to do exactly what the old folk song says. Go tell it on the mountain. Over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Are you telling others about Christ? When you course your way through Scripture, and this is not even the peak. I just chose those random stations of Scripture that helped me. There are many. This is an ongoing series. But to know that our God began early in the garden, facing the devil himself, revealing to the patriarchs and giving the prophecies to the Old Testament prophets, speaking to wise men, revealing himself to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, and then would sit at a well himself and speak about the gift of God to an unclean woman, giving all of us in this room great hope that God cares for us. There's not one person within earshot of this simple sermon that God does not want to save this morning. And he saves us by his grace through faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It is not of works. It is a gift from God. Accept his gift. He will be your personal Savior. Yes, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he will be your personal Savior. If you'll take him by faith and believe him, believe what God says. Manoah did, his wife did, Joseph did, Mary did, the shepherds did, the woman at the well did. And they all benefited greatly from that. What will you do with this unspeakable gift? Oh, it wasn't tied up in beautiful paper and gorgeous ribbons. No, this gift, it came in the darkness of night, was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. This gift is indescribable. We try to describe it, but at our best, we fall short. And one day, please listen. One day you will meet Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. One day you will meet him. If you meet him as your Savior, you've done the right thing. You've trusted him. But many will meet him as their judge. And it will be too late for them. Depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me. But Lord, we have done many mighty wonderful works in thy name. Depart from me. It's not about your works. It's about the work of Jesus Christ, and it's finished on the cross. And you have to come his way or no way. There's only one perfect dictator, and that's Jesus Christ. Come to him today. Would you stand with me, please?